If you were here last week, you might hear me say the same thing again right now. It's 2020. Happy New Year. This is our church's 110th year of gospel ministry in Henry County, East Central Indiana, and we're going to celebrate. So, not 4th of July weekend. Our anniversary is July 7th. So the weekend after that, save the weekend. We're putting together a team of people. We are ready to have a big party to lift up the name of Jesus. Because while we are celebrating that it's our 110th anniversary of gospel ministry in Henry County, East Central Indiana, we're not patting ourselves on the back and saying, good job, us. Because it's only by God's grace that we're here. It's only by God's grace that we've been invited into the gospel ministry. So we are going to celebrate the fact that we've been a church for 110 years, but we're not going to lift up the name of First Baptist Church. We're only going to lift up the name that is worthy of being lifted up, and that's Jesus. So I hope you will join us in making 2020 a year of celebration by lifting up the name of Jesus. That's our theme for 2020, and that's my ambition for you, that you will celebrate Jesus Christ by lifting up his name. And you will realize that his name is the only name by which people will be drawn. And that is why John 12, 32, the verse that you saw in the video, is our theme verse for this whole year. I'm just going to remind you of that verse. John 12, 32, you just saw it in the video, says this, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, while this scripture is specifically about Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross of Calvary, his sacrificial death on that old rugged cross that makes peace with God possible through the forgiveness of our sins, while that is what Jesus is talking about, the implications of that verse go beyond his death on the cross. The implications of his death on the cross and us putting our faith in him should affect every area of our lives. When we are drawn to Jesus, and when we put our faith in him, then he becomes lifted up, exalted. He becomes declared to all people by the way we live our lives. So what I want to talk to you about this morning, last week we talked about the big word gather. When Jesus is lifted up, all people are drawn to him, and we gather to him and listen closely. Today, we're talking about follow. These are the seven big words of our church, remember? Gather, follow. Today's follow is when Jesus is lifted up and we're drawn to him, then we will follow him because he's not only Lord, he's teacher, which is also translated master. He's master. And so, I want to give you our theme verse for our scripture verse for today. It's in Mark. And then we're going to say a quick prayer for the sermon. I want to read this to you. Our scripture for today is Mark 1:17. And I'm going to read it through till verse 18. Just two verses. Mark, Gospel of Mark 1:17-18. "And Jesus said to them, follow me, doute ego," not lego my ego, but the Greek phrase, doute ego, and that's going to be important. "And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him." Jesus, in the same way that you invited the first disciples, the first apostles, you're inviting us today. May your Holy Spirit convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and draw us to yourself. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come, and as the name of Jesus Christ is lifted up through the preaching of your word, may you draw every person in this room to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is Jesus inviting us to? That's the question here. What is Jesus inviting us to? We turn this into a mysterious verse. We really have, but it doesn't need to be. Because the first thing I want you to know about the call of Jesus is that it's a practical call. When Jesus calls you to himself, it's very practical. Those first disciples had to make a choice between going about their regular everyday life of being fishermen, which was their occupation, and continue on with their normal schedules, you know, them setting their own agenda items, them doing their thing, and leaving that behind, leaving behind their normal rhythm of doing life the way they've always done it, and following Jesus. In this case, what that meant was actually leaving behind that occupation to become a follower of this rabbi, Jesus. For many of us who were raised in the church, you were already a Christian when you took on your vocation. So this may not mean for you that you're going to stop being a nurse, or you're going to stop being a school teacher, or you're going to stop working in this factory, or working in this job location, or doing whatever you do. So we've got to look at this. What are the practical implications for each of us on following Jesus? And so I want to say that the invitation to follow me is not only practical in that it has to affect your everyday lives, but it has to be comprehensive. Okay? This is those two points, that it's practical and it's comprehensive, are just glaringly obvious from the biblical story. These people that Jesus called literally left behind the life they were living and started following Jesus. What does that mean for us? That it's practical and that it's comprehensive. Well, the first thing that I want you to realize, it being practical and comprehensive, means that it's going to affect how you live your life. We can't compartmentalize our faith to Sunday morning. It's got to affect our Mondays. It's got to affect our mindset. It's got to affect the way we interact with people, the way we engage culture, the way we think about things, how you raise your children, how you invest your time and your money, how you work your job. Your whole mindset should shift, because when you answer the call of follow Jesus, it's comprehensive. Now, that's where we get into some of the fun stuff here, okay? When you look at Mark 1:17, the Greek word there for follow me is actually the same word Jesus uses in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me. The invitation of come to me and the invitation of follow me is the same. Jesus is saying, come to me. Now, here's something I want to give to you, because the original audience that Jesus was talking to 2,000 years ago would have known this. We don't know this, not because we're not smart, but because we just don't have a Jewish background. We don't have the same ears that these original followers have had. Okay, these Israeli fishermen would have heard the implications of a Greek word and a Greek concept called halak, because that's the Hebrew word behind this word that we have here, of follow me, of come to me. And this concept has huge implications that are both practical and comprehensive. So let me read to you from the Lexham Theological Workbook, okay? This will just help you hear some depth to this word. So this word halak, where we hear Jesus say, follow me or come to me, can either refer to literally walking, traveling by foot. It sometimes refers to forms of literal travel. But it also, at that time, had a huge metaphorical sense that pertains to one's manner of living. To walk, to halak, in a certain lifestyle or custom, was to habitually practice it. We all know what habits are, right? That's what to habitually practice it, to make the way of Jesus a habit. We all have habits. Some are good, some are not so good. Jesus, when he says, follow me, is saying this, come take on my lifestyle and make it your habit. When he said, come to me, all you were weary from life and crushed by religion, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me how to be gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying, take my life, my way of life, my way of speaking, my way of investing time, my way of investing money. He said, take that life on you and follow me. And that's how we start living eternal life today, is by being yoked with God in his way of life. Jesus was not just inviting these earlier followers to walk with him and get his dust, the dust from his sandals, on their clothing. He was inviting them into his lifestyle and to go on a life-transforming journey with him. Now, let me put this term halak into the language you would understand. Jesus said, come and learn how to walk the walk and talk the talk. Jesus did not say, come and have some new theological understanding of God so you can have some concept of heaven one day, which we don't quite understand. It's just kind of out there and it's good and this is not. Jesus was saying, follow me and learn how to talk the talk and walk the walk of eternal life. He wanted you to have this in your everyday life. He wanted you to have him. So this is more comparable to a young person joining the army than it is to a young person getting their first job and liking it and then moving on. This is Jesus saying, I am going to give you a whole new identity, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. And it's going to be an all comprehensive mission, and you're going to go where I tell you to go, and you're going to do what I tell you to do. That's what Jesus was inviting his followers to then, and that's still what he's inviting us to today. And I think we struggle with that as Americans because we struggle with concepts such as Lord and such as Master. And in fact, our cultural value is to make sure no one is our Lord and Master, and that we're self-sufficient, autonomous. In fact, that's the whole heart behind entrepreneurship, is that no one's going to be my boss but me. And so that is the culture we swim in, and then we're being invited to a halak, into a yoke, into a command to follow me, which is actually you must submit your ways of thinking and living and doing to my way. Take my yoke. Take my way on you. The mannerisms of Jesus, how he dealt with conflict, how he forgave people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they drove nails into him. That's the kind of forgiveness we practice. Forgiving someone 70 times 7, which is, I not just forgive you for what you just did, I forgive you now when you do it again, because I know you're going to do it again. So I forgive you. That's alien to us. It's not the way we do life. So when it feels impractical to hear the command to follow me as, Jerry, I'm not going to leave my job and go be a fisher person. You know, he's not saying that to you in that practical, comprehensive way. He's saying, start forgiving people and start loving your enemy as yourself. If you want to really know the hardship of Jesus, start loving those people that aren't loving you very well. Jesus said that those who follow my way will suffer in this life. And that's part of taking on the yoke of Jesus. And that's the hard part for me too. And so this whole concept of Jesus saying, follow me, and I will make you become a fishers of men, is because he's promising, as you obey him, as he becomes your master, that your lifestyle is going to start attracting people to God's love. That love, that one thing that goes on and on and on and on, no matter how many times you screw up, no matter how many times I mess up, that's because he forgives you. In fact, what Jesus did on the cross, it says, I forgive you for what you've done, and I've already forgiven you for what you're about to do. Then he says, now go love people that way. And because you'll love them the way I love them, people will be drawn to me, through you, and your lifestyle of forgiveness and love and graciousness. And that doesn't come easy to me, because I drank the water of this culture too. And I understand the desire not to want to have anyone over me and not to want to have to submit to an authority. But you know what? I was in the Army for 12 years. It was 20-something years ago. I was in the same kind of unit that's being deployed right now. I was in that rapid deployment battalion. I had the two-hour, I had the phone with the two-hour call. I know what it's like to be under orders that says you cannot leave an hour radius of this base, and when that phone goes off, you better be in formation with 1 hour because you're going to be going somewhere. And you're not going to know where you're going, and you're not going to know why you're going, but you're going to go, and you're going to follow orders. That is more what Jesus is calling us to. But for not any kind of nationalism or political or any of that other stuff that gets convoluted for us, it's for the gospel, for the good news, for the kingdom. Are you ready to be deployed for Jesus on any given moment's notice? Because in accepting him, you've buttoned the beeper on your belt, you've buttoned the phone, and when he calls you, he says, go love that person. It's you don't question the order, you go love them. But God, no, don't but God me. Go love that person. But God, I've already loved them 10 times and they're still despicable. Go love them anyways because you're despicable when I loved you. And when we forget that we were just as despicable as the person we don't want to help because of their despicability, we've had spiritual pride. And we are the Pharisees that Jesus is raging against in the Gospels when he says, you people are weary and heavy burdened because you're crushing one another with the expectations of your religion instead of walking in the easy yoke of Jesus, which is this lifestyle of freedom, of being responsive to the Spirit, to love and be faithful on a moment's notice, because that's your new mission at the school. That's your new mission at the workplace. And awesome, if you're an entrepreneur, great. May your workplace be one of Christian freedom and charity, because God can work through you to build that culture there. Be an entrepreneur. Build lots of businesses. But don't do it so that you're out from somebody's yoke. Do it because you're in his yoke. Got it? Now, before I go any further, Scott Underwood has a few words to say. But because Scott is under the yoke of Jesus, he's out there right now doing some ministry work for the church. So he asked me to read for him what he was going to read to you. And here's why Scott has a few words for us. When he read through my sermon, he said, Jerry, I'm a little concerned that when you use the word follow, they're not going to be on the same wavelength as you. Because our culture uses the word follow different than the way Jesus uses it. Okay, listen to Scott. Pretend I'm Scott right now. No, it's good. Michelle, was that good? All right. I'd ask his wife. All right. Here I am. My name is Scott. It seems to me that the culture has hijacked the word follow. Social media and social networking sites have cheapened the word, making it mean nothing more than to keep tabs on and keep track of. Right? I can follow a company on LinkedIn. I can follow bands on Spotify or companies, bands and people on Twitter, Facebook, or various other social media platforms. I can follow as many or as few as I want. Does that sound kind of like how we use the word follow out there? Okay. With very little commitment from us, it means that we are quote-unquote following by having some program spoon-feed us information or something we're interested in. I don't have to do anything. And when someone or something I follow does something I don't like, welcome to American church. I can just unfollow them. No commitment, no relationship, nothing. On the other hand of the spectrum, we often hear the term follow applied in a weird or uncomplimentary way toward people that follow cult leaders. Jim Jones, Charles Manson, Scientology, etc. The people who have pledged their lives to live out the wishes and beliefs of an individual or another are often described as followers, often living in a compound, which is a very different definition than the social media following. So what Scott is saying is there's extremes of the word use of following in our culture. Of the two extremes, I think the cult leader portrayal is closer to the biblical understanding of following. The problem with the cult situation is not the followers, it's the object, the person or the group of their worship. he or she can't be trusted. Like he says, like Jerry has said many times before, the person who is worshipped is not worthy of that worship, and the worship itself will crush him. When we follow a worthy God in a way that pledges our lives to live out his wishes and his priorities, we can truly be thought of as followers. To keep tabs on Jesus with the understanding that we can unfollow Jesus when he asks too much of us surely is not the way he intended. Wow. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, God, for giving us people like Scott, because I never would have made that connection between the everyday use of the word follow and how it's been cheapened, just like the word grace has been cheapened, just as the word love has been cheapened in our culture. We use these words, but we need to make sure we're using the same word. Truly, following Jesus means we will submit our lives to him. If you say you're following Jesus, you're saying you're submitting your life to him in a practical and comprehensive way. Practical because it needs to impact your workplace, your daily life, your forgiveness, how you love, why you love, how you define love. You forgive not because it's easy, but because you're following Jesus who first forgave you. Does that make sense? And I just use forgive as an example because we all have needs to receive and give forgiveness on a daily basis. Just drive down State Road 3 and you'll be tested in this. Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and in John 13:13 he says, I am Lord and Master. That word there for master is also defined as teacher. He's your master teacher. You're his apprentice. The Holy Spirit, when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, when Jesus is lifted up in you, but your faith in the one who's lifted up, and you are saved, and now Jesus is exalted and lifted high, and you are gathered to him, he is your Lord of Lords, your King of Kings. He is preeminent above and before all things, exalted in your life. Number one priority of all priorities, in all, through all, Jesus is mixed in. He's leading the way. He is writing your to-do list and how you go about doing it. And here's why. You follow me so that you can follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men. Your occupation, though in our situation may be the same job title, get that? I'm not telling you to leave your jobs in the name of Jesus unless he actually tells you to do that. Preacher didn't tell you to do that. But I'm changing the motive of your work because he's changing the motive of your work. While you're there not to bring money home. You're there not to make the widget or do whatever you were trained to do there. You're there because you're building a cathedral of God's glory in that workplace. You're doing a slow, long, obedient work of bringing Jesus to those people because he chose you to be there. And yes, great news in America that brings money to your bank account, which is needed. And yes, great news, that gives you a sense of satisfaction that you're doing a good day's work, which every human person needs. But those aren't your bank book and your sense of satisfaction aren't the two primary reasons you're there. It's his glory. That's the primary reason you're there. When you are a follower of Jesus, your number one priority becomes his glory. And then through that, he gives you what's good for you. He provides for your needs. The problem for us often is we twist that. We twist it. We try to get our satisfaction, our self-identity out of our work. And we also try to be the provider for our families. And that twists it. It twists it. And I'm not saying those two things are not important. I'm just saying they've got to be submitted to following Jesus and his reasons for why we get up every morning, why we do what we do. God saved you to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10. The order is your salvation. It's his finished work on the cross that saves you. The work is done. You don't add anything to his work. But the reason he brought you to himself, the reason he saved you over and over and over again in the scriptures, is so that you will join him in his mission to seek and to save that which is lost, to be a fisher of people, to shine his light, to build his kingdom. There's so many metaphors, so many ways of saying this. But please know that to follow Jesus is to obey his commands in the workplace, in the home, because that's what gives him glory. Giving him glory is submitting to him in those places. Following Jesus changes our daily lives. I want to give you this one last scripture, and then we're going to conclude. In Mark 2, right after the Mark 1 scripture, in Mark 2, verses 14 to 17, Jesus goes not to a tax collector, not to a fisherman, but to a tax collector. Think of a government employee. Think of someone who's working for the IRS between now and April 15th. This is who Jesus is going to, okay? Listen to this. Jesus goes to this person, and he says this. He passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And the tax collector, Levi, rose and followed him. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus will not call you unless you're willing to hear first the accurate diagnosis of your great need for his healing. Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that all people would be drawn to him. And we need to know our great need for Jesus. And that requires humility. A response to this message is one of humility. I am in need of being drawn to Jesus today, this morning. No matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, I guarantee you there is a place in your life that still needs the ongoing, continuous, purifying work of God to bring you to the place where you're doing his work, his way, with the right words, with the right attitude, with the right mindset. There is something Jesus is calling you to bring to him this morning. Because Jesus does not come for the righteous. He comes for sinners. And when you respond to this message, when you respond to his invitation to come to him and bring any place of your life that is not submitted to his lordship, when you recognize that the Holy Spirit right now is convicting you of an area in your life that you have not yet submitted to him, then he is lifted up. Because when he gets a hold of that area of your life, then he has even greater capacity in you to bring glory to his name. What are you hanging on to that needs to be submitted to Jesus this morning? Father, you are Lord. You are Master. You are Teacher. And you said to your disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" Jesus, when you called people to yourself, you called all of them to all of you. And Lord, we are here this morning hearing this teaching, hearing this word, knowing that you're calling us to this very practical and very comprehensive relationship. I pray that not a single person will leave this room this morning without submitting whatever it is the Holy Spirit's putting on their heart. God, you're convicting people right now of an area of control, an area of forgiveness, an area of financial management, or area of time management, or area of occupational management, or an area of family, or something in their marriage. Someone right now needs to give their marriage to Jesus. Because as long as that marriage is in your hands, you're going to destroy it. Someone right now needs to give a rebellious child to Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, now, and move in our midst so that we will follow you and take your yoke, your lifestyle onto ourselves. Holy Spirit of God, come.